The right way. Yes, here we are. Thanks so much, Jim and band. And I'm not sick, I don't think. It's just something happened with my voice. And I'm pretty sure we can get through it this morning. And it might be due to the fact that our little one has been waking up at crazy hours. But Sharon had her last night. 2, 3? When did she wake up? Anyway, the joy of parenting. It's a wonderful thing, and it's good to see all of you. It's good to be here, and thank you again for trusting to listen to me this morning and having the opportunity to see what God would want to say, how He wants to remind us of His grace, because I think we need to be reminded of that all the time. Our bent is not towards grace. Our bent is usually towards what can we do, or how can I show that person my response to him should be this, or that my response to this person, to her, should be this. But we want to look today that it's again a reminder of his grace. And so let's pray before we get started. Jesus, thank you for who you are. Thanks for the reminder of who you are to us. Thank you for your church, your international church, your church that is meeting today and has met yesterday and all over this planet, people that are wanting to be reminded of who they are, understanding that, God, you have a mission that the church is to be on. And thank you for the way that we can meet here, our little church in Coast Hills, and that you would impact us here this morning so that through your grace and your love and your compassion would flow through us to those around us. So ultimately your kingdom would come and your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Wonderful. It's so fun to have Wayne gone. Let me rephrase that. It's so fun that Wayne and Suzanne and her family are down in Palm Springs. It's a little gist there. And Wayne is an amazing boss. He's like the best boss I've ever had, other than Peter. And so I'm in this tension. It's a great thing. So it's great. It's a privilege to be working with Peter and Wayne and Suzanne and Joanne and everyone else, all the volunteers as well. So just want to keep saying that we're in a really good space here. It's a good thing what's happening here at our church. So we're looking at famous last words. And so we've looked at some of the last words that Jesus has been saying before his crucifixion, before his death on the cross. And we've looked at a few of them, not in order. And so today I get the words that Jesus says, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." And so we want to read the scripture and look at a bit of the context and then try to understand a little bit about how these words can impact our life today. So let's read with me from Luke 23, 36 to 43. Or 26 to 43. As they led Jesus away, a man named Simon, who was from Cyrene, happened to be coming in from the countryside. The soldiers seized him and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large crowd trailed behind, including many grief-stricken women. But Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, don't weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For the days are coming when they will say, 'Fortunate indeed are the women who are childless and the wombs that have not been born a child and the breasts have not been that have never nursed.' People will beg the mountains, fall on us and plead with the hills, 'Bury us.' If these things are done when the tree is green, what will happen when it's dry? Two others, both criminals, were led out to be executed with him. When they came to a place called the Skull, they nailed him to a cross. And the criminals were also crucified, one on his right and one on his left. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. And the soldiers gambled for his clothes by throwing dice. The crowd watched, and the leaders scoffed. He saved others, they said. Let him save himself and see if he really is God's Messiah, the chosen one. Soldiers mocked him too by offering him a drink of sour wine. They called out to him, if you're the King of Jews, save yourself. A sign was fastened above him with these words, this is the King of the Jews. One of the criminals hanging beside him scoffed. So you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself and us too while you're at it. But the other criminal protested. Don't you fear God even when you have been sentenced to die? We deserve to die for our crimes, but this man has done anything wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus replied, I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise. There's a lot of words, and Jesus, Wayne touched on Jesus forgiving, saying, able to say those words. And so the words that we're going to look at today are, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. I want to look at a bit of the context. We understand it. It's a Passion Week that has happened. And there had been Palm Sunday, which Peter is going to be preaching next week. So we're jumping around a little bit here. And so there's Palm Sunday, and there was like lots and lots of crowds that were chanting and singing, and Jesus was riding in on a donkey. And they're looking, longing for the Messiah, and here Jesus came into Jerusalem. So this is what's happening a week prior to this now, that Jesus is on the cross. And people are like, yes, he is the one, yay, yay, yes. And then things turn sideways. And so Jesus here, he's going to, right now we see that he's going to his death after a long day and a night of emotion, without any sleep. And after scourging, Jesus here, we see he needs help bearing the cross. And so they enlist. When a Roman soldier tells you to do it, you just do it. So he's in the wrong place at the wrong time, or maybe the right place in the right time, said, carry the cross. I don't think that guy was expecting to do that today. Do I really want to identify myself with this person? And here Simon has to bear his cross, Jesus' cross, with him. There's crowds and crowds of people along the way, behind Jesus, in front of Jesus, walking alongside, who were at the events of the previous day that maybe saw some of the flogging. And they're jeering and they're shouting. And then Jesus encounters some mournful women along the way. Different people, as I was doing a bit of reading, there was a commentator talking about trying to understand who were these women that he was speaking of. And he said he was wondering if they were just women that were just mourning in the way and just lamenting along the way. And you maybe can't quite understand the concept if you haven't experienced it. But when I was in Africa, we had a tragic thing happened to one of the leaders that we were with, and his son passed away. And so during the funeral, I just realized like there were so many people, and a lot of them were relatives and they knew people. There were just so many people that were there for this funeral. And there were these women, and they were just like wailing and crying, and I was moved by it. I was like, whoa. And I said to my friend I said, wow, like, are these people related? Do they know? And he says to me, they probably don't even know them. They're professionals. I said, well, what do you mean? And so in the culture of the day when things happen, sometimes in different cultures, that there'll be people that will just, that's what they do. They lament and they mourn, and they help people come alongside in the midst of that. So we're not sure all about if these people were professionals at that, or if that's kind of what they did, or if they understood or they got it. But this is, the next thing I want to just say is that I've labeled it, looks like the context, the myths, the words, the grace, the cross, and the application. That's kind of how we're going to move this morning. And what I was saying with the myths, we'll look at the verse, not the verse, but we'll look at this quote by Daryl Block first. He says, "The women were mourning the fact that Jesus was going to die, but Jesus makes it clear that the real tragedy is misjudging who he is." And so he goes into and says a whole bunch of things about some of the judgment that's going to be placed on Israel because of the fact that they missed this. And we won't get into that. But the main part here is here that this is the beginning on that day, is that there's a miss. Not quite sure what's happening here. And they're mourning the fact that Jesus is going to be killed, but they're misjudging who he is. But if you look at Jesus' ministry, that happened all the time. So the 3 years of him being in ministry and these disciples that are with him, walking with him, they weren't always getting it. And Jesus always had to remind them, no, Peter, it's not about that. It's not about who's going to be the greatest in our kingdom. John, it's not about that. It's about being the least of these. It's about serving people. It's not about who's going to be great. It's about who's going to be serving. And so Jesus is always, always reminding his disciple, the closest ones to him, of that. So no wonder we see here, and we'll see more of it, that people, there's the miss. We're missing out on who he is. What is he doing? Why is he being flogged? Why is he carrying a cross? This is the Son of God. This is the creator of the universe who became one of us. Why is this happening? And so I think it's a great picture for us to understand as we look at these words that he says to us, that he says to the thief on the cross. And so some of the words, So some of the words that are being said during this narrative are from the crowd. They're mocking, they're sneering, they're taunting. They're saying, "He saved others, let him save himself if he's the Christ, the chosen one." It's a mockery. Little did they know that that's actually going to become true. Their words, and they're missing it. They're missing what is actually going to happen because of the suffering. Because of the way that God loves us is so other than what we think and how we think God might love us. It's so other. And so their words that we see in the thief on the cross says the same things, and the leaders are looking at, and they're just like, and part of the religious leaders, they're looking and they're sneering and they're going, "See? You're just the man." There's probably literally thousands of men who have died the same death. Literally, thousands of men that have died the same death. And I could see the religious leaders saying, "See, he's just the same, just like all the rest." But they missed. We're fortunate to understand that there's a resurrection that goes with the crucifixion, right? It's a two-sided coin. If there's no resurrection, there was no need for a death. But because of the death, there's a resurrection, so we're able to have new life. And so we're able to see that, and yet we still miss the point. It says something about our own depravity. It says something about the inside of our hearts. And so what an encouragement that we can be reminded here every week, reminded in our small groups, reminded during the week through our friends, maybe through Bible reading, through maybe movies that you watch. We're reminded, we're wanting to see God in everything, that he would remind us of who we are so that we can see who he is. This is amazing grace that God gives us every week and here. And so here there's this miss. And then the person that doesn't miss it in this story is a thief. Is a thief who's suffering, about to die. Let's be reminded, he's he's going through the same thing, Jesus. He might not have got the same flogging, but he's doing this. He's in the same, and he says to Buddy on the left, he says, "Hey, listen, no, don't you understand? Like, we deserve this. This guy is innocent." He says, "Don't you fear God? This man did nothing wrong." Jesus, and then he turns to Jesus and says, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And then we have Jesus' words that are compassionate, they're gracious, they're hopeful. And Jesus answered him, and he says, "Truly I tell you today, you will be with me in paradise." And then we move to try to understand these words and what Jesus has just done. And I've just labeled it the grace of Jesus. This is the main point of this whole thing. This is the grace of Jesus is the main point of those words that he spoke. This is the main point, and this is where we're going to spend most of our time. I've quoted, and it's written down there, and sorry that we missed the quote on this is Block again. He says this, "The thief went from guilty to gifted in a moment, which was solely dependent on the grace of Jesus." Just in a moment. Like that, Jesus says, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." So what's going on here? Why is this story even recorded in Luke? Why is this story here? Why is there one thief saying, "You're not it if you're it. Show us who you really are. Right? Get off the cross and save yourself." And then the other one is saying, hey, just a minute. He is who he says he is. And by the way, would you remember me? And Jesus says, yes. Why is this story? Well, maybe, Luke wants us and anyone else to read it to see and understand God's grace. The cross here offers an opportunity of new life with a clean slate. That offer comes by God's grace, with nothing to earn. Here we have a convicted thief that's guilty and hanging next to Jesus, and all he has to do is recognize for Jesus for who he really is. And Jesus extends to him total unmerited grace. The thief had the courage to believe who he was. The thief had the courage to believe differently than what was said, differently than what the crowds were saying. The gospel is called good news because it's God's grace. Religion, which produces Pharisees, is one that's sneering at the cross and doesn't understand it. And it says, "I give God a good record, and in response, God gives me acceptance and blessing." So religion is like faith-based, is works-based. I'm going to do this because how do we get to God? I'm going to do this. I'm going to do all the right things. And then at some point, God's going to give me acceptance and grace and love. And Christianity, or following Jesus, maybe we should say, is God gives me a perfect record in Jesus, which is a free gift, and I only need to admit my failure. I recognize my bankruptcy, and then I can live out of gratitude out of that, what Jesus has done for me. We can't do anything to earn what God will give you. You can't do it. I try to. I don't know if you're like me at all. I try to. And that's kind of how life works, right? There's some sowing and reaping in life, right? But if I look at the core, sometimes the blackness of my own heart, I'm desperately trying to gain God's approval and his love and acceptance. And yet I'm reminded, sometimes very graciously by the Holy Spirit, and through the community of believers, through worship, through reading my Bible, through understanding, through people actually loving me in a gracious way, It's a gift, actually. There's nothing I can do to merit salvation. There's nothing I can do to merit God's acceptance of me. Nothing. Nothing. This is when the preacher should be doing this, right? But he should be actually going like this, because it's all of us, right? There's nothing. I'm choosing not to scream. There's lots of YouTube ones you can find, people yelling at you, if that's what you want. And so, yeah, Peter likes that. No. Nothing. I don't know how else I say it. There's nothing you can do. It's grace. Grace. And so, but what's happening here is the thief, he's had this crazy life. He's probably upset and burned bridges in so many relationships. He's probably hurt and harmed people. Otherwise, they wouldn't be wanting to kill him on the cross. He has this terrible, terrible life. And in a second, Jesus says, okay, here it is. Today you'll be with me in paradise. Boom. It's not fair. Most of us know the parable of the loving father or the prodigal son. A lot of us would be like the older son that would say, that's not fair. When God wants to accept and hold and put a ring on and a robe back on his son when he comes home. That's not fair. Well, grace isn't fair. Grace is not fair at all. That's the good news. Because you can't do anything to obtain fairness. Nothing. It's God's grace and his extended love and appreciation for who he's created you to be, his child, his loving, his one that whom he loves and has great affection for. This is the message this is the good news. Now I want to say something here about this. Sometimes we can just leave it at that. All right, awesome. So the thief's got his good deal, right? He heard the good news. Now he's got a good deal, and then we can walk away and we go, all right. Well, then especially maybe as I'm working with youth, right? People are like, well, why don't I've heard this quite often. Why can't I just live a life like this? I just want to do whatever I want, and at some point God's just going to forgive me anyway. I want to just do whatever I want. Or I can, can I check this out and that out and this out? Well, you can. But many of us might not even have that opportunity that the thief has. But God's giving it to us every day, but we might not have the eyes to see it. And so I want to say something about this grace and try to understand it and good news. And so I was really impacted by an article that I read by Greg Boyd where he talks about the difference between a good deal and good news. And I think we can insert this, understanding this part of Scripture and giving a better understanding of the broader aspect of Scripture. So here, I want to read this for us. Sorry that I probably should have had this all. No way. It's back there. I need to run back here. Look at this. Isn't this great? So good. What did they do before that? Okay. So I want us to look at the difference between a good deal and good news. This is good news that the thief heard. It's also a good deal for him. But I want to suggest that what we receive from God now isn't necessarily a good deal. It should be something else. Like so many other things in Scripture, faith is a covenantal concept. A covenant involves people pledging their lives and their life to one another in covenant faith. And it describes a person's willingness to entrust their life to another and to live with one another in a trustworthy way towards one another. And that's obviously understanding marriage, right? Though they may look similar at first glance, covenants are very different than contracts. In a contract, people don't pledge their lives to one another. They simply enter into a legal arrangement. A contract involves a transaction that leaves the parties unchanged, while a covenant pledge to entrust your life to another and to be trustworthy toward another fundamentally alters the persons involved. It's the difference between getting married and buying a car. Unfortunately, we live in a litigious, contractual, consumer-driven culture in which covenants are all but non-existent. Hence, most Western contract-minded consumers confuse the marriage covenant Jesus invites us to enter with a contract they think Jesus wants us to sign. When Western consumers hear about the good news, they assume this refers to a good deal. When these contract-minded people hear that Jesus died for their sins, they assume this reflects the particular terms of a curious transaction he made with the Father to acquire a good deal. He paid the price, so we don't have to. And when these contract-minded folk hear that they can be saved by faith, they assume this means they can purchase their post-mortem fire insurance for the mere cost of believing certain truths. If you believe in Jesus, you're saved. Sweet deal. When you entrust your life to another and pledge to live trustworthy in relationship to them, it changes everything about you. But if you merely purchase a car, you can simply enjoy the ride home. So too, if you think Christianity is a sweet deal by which you acquire post-mortem fire insurance that Jesus purchased for you by merely assenting to certain truths, you simply enjoy the ride home. In the studies I mentioned, he mentions earlier, that's precisely what 75% of the 80% of Americans who believe that they're saved by having faith in Jesus are doing. The truth is Jesus died to acquire a bride to share his life with, not to acquire a satisfied customer he makes a sweet deal with. If this doesn't strike you as good news, then maybe you've fallen victim to a slick car salesman disguised as a minister of the gospel. Now, I should maybe have handed this out to you because there's a lot of words, but do you get understand the point? So often I want a good deal. But it's a life on life that's changing me. Sharon and I change each other as we live together in love and conflict. As she challenges me, and as sometimes I challenge her. And we learn in this way. And this is what God wants to do in our lives in relationship with us. And I think we're moving in that direction. But for the longest time, it was more of a prayer that you prayed at camp. And then the big thing was, well, when you die, you're going to now go to heaven. And we miss the in-between. For the thief on the cross, that's exactly what he needed. That was it. So we need to understand grace a little bit differently than even just the thief on the cross. That is unmerited favor. It's given to us, nothing that we can do. But, I don't even know if I should I say a but. But what's happening is that this grace-filled covenant that we get to walk into is something that reorientates our life, actually. It's not a little event that tips you into a good moral life. It's something that'll shape your life for the kingdom of God. It's the grace of God that helps you be who you cannot be. The grace of God that helps you do what you cannot do by a power you do not have. God's grace. Grace doesn't only pick you up when you fall, it actually keeps you strong. So sometimes you won't. But you will, and so grace picks you up again. But you don't have a fatalistic understanding of it that I'm going to fail all the time and Jesus is just going to pick me up. No, the grace of God actually empowers you to say yes and no to things and to walk a life that is honoring to God in that way. Does this make sense? And so here we saw a couple of weeks ago, we saw a great event here, right here. Deja was baptized. And what an amazing thing. And I want to touch on this baptism for something here. We witnessed a baptism a few weeks ago. And this profoundly changed and has profoundly changed and reoriented Deja's life, as many of you as well. Jesus was the one that was pursuing her, calling her to himself. And Deja shared with one of her favorite songs, Waves of Grace, that affected her. But that grace came to her in many different ways. A few of those ways, or we can say two of those waves, were, as Deja described, bringing her meals when she was on bed rest, and some who she didn't even know from our church that went to clean her home. If we wait to receive the grace of God until our deathbed, or after we've experienced life ourselves, may I suggest that we're actually missing out on life. The kind of life that Jesus is willing to give you to live each day by his grace, his love, his affection, so that not only your life is impacted, but the lives of others around you can be impacted by God's grace living in you and through you. Not because of you, but through you. This is very, very exciting. It's the love of God and the grace of God and his affection towards us that motivates us to love other people. And it motivates us to see God's kingdom come in the lives of people so that we can see baptisms, change lives, people understanding the good grace that God's given them that they can't do anything to accept his love. And so we live that out to be able to see this even more. Make sense? This is so good. And this is why we need to understand fully that the thief on the cross couldn't do anything, and in a moment he was changed. And we receive that as well. But we're not on the cross. We're actually living and breathing and alive, that God would change your life, that as you live that grace-filled life out that he gives you, that you would be able to impact your own life, your family's life, and those around you. So I just felt we needed to say more than just this thief on the cross. His unmerited favor, his undying love, his affection for you, most of us really have this view, I know I do, sometimes messed up in my head. We think that God is very far away and that I need to try really hard. And when I fail, God's going to judge me or bonk me on the head. But then Jesus will come by and pick me up because he knows how pathetic I am. And that's true. But grace is much more than that. He allows you to live a life of love, a life of adventure, a life of courage, to walk in places and to be able to say, no, this is who Jesus is here. And actually, I am to be Jesus right now through the grace that he's given me. Grace empowers us to be a new person. God's love does forgive us carte blanche, just like the thief on the cross. And his grace is much more, even much more than that. It's there before you fail to give you meaning and value and purpose and pleasure even before. The grace of God is absolutely everything. The Christian life is not something you live for, but it is something that Jesus lives through you and in you so that you can be more grace, so that there's more grace that can be dispensed in this world and more people impacted by the love and affection of God. Grace. There's so much more to be said about that. I want to move to the cross. Block says this, at the center of God's plan stands Jesus. At the center of Jesus' work stands the cross and the resurrection. And you have to ask the question, we have this image now, Jesus on the cross, why did Jesus have to die? Why did the worst thing happen to the best person who ever lived? Why is this good news? A cross? In Romans, Paul says, this is how we know that God loves us, that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. Another version says, while we're enemies towards him, he died for us. This is the good news. God is moving towards us, even though we are moving towards him, even in hatred or running away from him. 1 John 3:16 states that this is how we know what love is, that Jesus laid down his life for us. And then he goes on to say, and we ought to lay down our lives for others. Tim Keller is quoted in saying, the gospel of Jesus is surprisingly different because of the cross of Jesus and the grace of God. You won't find this in any other religion, any other understanding of faith. God coming to you, unmerited grace given to you. This is what surprises us. Richard Rohr says this, Jesus did not come to change the mind of God about humanity. He came to change the mind of humanity about God. We need a reorientation about who God is. It's not about what we're doing and what we're to get. It's about us understanding this grace and love and affection, and that will be an outflow of what we do in our lives and those around us. I'm guilty. I asked my wife this last... I'm like, how can I preach up here? Because how can I preach and be thinking about or even kind of maybe acting some of the ways that I did even towards my family? How does that work? By God's grace, I stand here saying, I'm done. Like, I don't have anything to be able to give God. And God allows me to understand, as who's the guy that did the ragamuffin gospel. He says, I'm a beggar. One beggar saying to another beggar, here's some bread. And so in the midst of that, even this week, I am more in tune with understanding God's grace in my life. But I want to understand God's grace in my life more of how to live out. Not just receiving his forgiveness, but living out the resurrected Christ in my life. Because it's a two-sided coin of what God wants to do in our lives. Jesus comes here by the cross and announces good news. And the good news is wrapped up in the cross and grace. And try as you might to gain God's acceptance and love and approval, you can't. That's religion. God's posture towards you is first and foremost one of love and acceptance. And Jesus dies for our atonement of our sin. Why did Jesus die? The price needed to be paid. He died for our sins. Atonement. Say the word atonement. I heard someone say it. We use these big churchy words. Atonement. At-one-ment. At-one-ment. So what it's basically saying is putting together what was separated. So this is what Jesus has done. He's come before us and he says, if you want to see God, if you want to be in relationship with God, you want to understand, here I am. And he doesn't say it. He doesn't have to say it anymore. I am. I'm the one. God is love. Love is God. God is Jesus. Jesus is wrapped up solely in the purpose of his grace and his cross for us to bring us back in relationship with God at one moment with him. Why do you have to die on the cross? For our reconciliation with him. In 2 Corinthians 5:17 and on, it says this, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God who reconciled himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed us this message of reconciliation. So what do we do with this? What do we do with this little phrase? Today, I will see you in paradise. It's grace. What's God given you? Jesus is on the cross, and he's saying, this is how much I love you. Heard one person say that sometimes we talk about the wrath of God that's on Jesus, and yet, and I think that's partly true, but I think there's more of our wrath and our sin and what we have done to place Jesus there because of his love for us. And so as you one perspective to help you maybe understanding God's love more is that as you see Jesus on the cross, I used to have this, and I still do have this picture of God hovering around Jesus, hovering and kind of, you know, pouring his wrath on Jesus. And the scripture in 1 Corinthians 5, 18, it says, all this is from God who reconciled to himself through Christ Jesus and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. Maybe the picture is Jesus is on the cross. God is in Jesus. And God is now proclaiming His love for us in that way, that He takes that wrath of sin and of guilt and of pain and everything that's ever been done, ever been thought of, ever will be done on the person of Jesus. God Himself does that through Jesus. God was in Jesus pouring out His love to us. So no matter what you've done, God is ready for you to come home. Let's not misjudge who God is in the midst of seeing Him as maybe weak. God was very strong in the midst of that weakness, even though it seems strange and peculiar to us. So the application to embrace the cross is to renounce our own works as a basis of salvation. It sounds easy to do, but we walk through that every day. Is it time for you to accept this grace that Jesus has for you? Might have you misjudged who God was and who Jesus is in your life? My relationship with God is a response of gratitude for all He's done to bring us to Himself. And so a question I put here is, how is my living reflecting the grace that I've received from God? We don't have the privilege to just, it's going to sound morbid, but to die like the thief does and just go to heaven. We're living here right now. So what do we do in response to the grace that God's given us? And how do we do that? In love and joy, in humility, and how do we walk alongside people to announce the good news to them? Jesus is the example of someone offering everything to show His love for his neighbor, even when his neighbor is unjust to him. The cross reminds us where it all started, that my life is to be lived as a response of gratitude for all that He's done to bring me to Himself. Grace calls me to live in a way that honors the cross and what Jesus has done in my life and for all of us. What am I offering those around me in the midst of being misunderstood or maybe even mocked? It's a really interesting image there. And I wonder what God might do in and through us. We had a great opportunity. We're going to celebrate Easter and Good Friday. We've heard testimonies in the last few months of people that first time they ever came was on Good Friday, and now they've made this their home. We have an opportunity on Good Friday to just dispense grace and love. And this is an event, I understand. We have an opportunity to do that every day in our lives, and who we're walking and rubbing shoulders with as well. And so be praying and asking God, what would He want in your own life as a result of you receiving His grace? But also as a church, what would He want us to be, how would He want us to be responding in our community? And when there's 600-700 people descend on here on Good Friday, how are we to announce the good news to them? Be encouraged. There's nothing you can do to gain God's approval. Nothing you can do to make Him love you more. It's already done. The finished work on the cross of Jesus. And one day, we will be with Him in paradise. Let's pray. Jesus, thank You for who You are, Your love for us. Thanks for this opportunity. Thank You for my friends. Thanks for this great way that we can learn and be convicted, but also be encouraged by Your love and Your compassion towards us, and the story that You had this compassion towards the thief on the cross. Maybe we be reminded of that today and tomorrow and the next day. Maybe be people that would remind each other graciously and lovingly of who we are, of who God is. And may we continue to see You, Jesus, be lifted up in our community, in the lives of others, so that we can see changed lives and ultimately Your kingdom be more fully alive. I pray this in Your name. Amen. Thanks.